All right, for the rest of us, let me have you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. And in the Pew Bibles, you can find Matthew 3 on page 1340. 1340, Matthew chapter 3. But what I'm going to do this morning is we are going to postpone our study in James in order to preach a message on the subject of baptism. And I don't always do this, but often I do so. And I always think about every time we do baptism, some of the interesting stories that are out there. And we live in a day when you don't just have to read the stories, you can see the stories. And I've told you before about that YouTube clip about the young man who does a cannonball into the baptistry, much to the chagrin of the pastor who makes this commentary. He says, that's never happened before, and it never will again, okay? Well, I saw a YouTube, maybe some of you saw it. It was making the rounds here recently, sometime in the last 3-4 weeks maybe. I don't know, maybe it's been around forever, but I just saw it recently about a young man who was very excited to be baptized. And so he's standing there. They've got this video footage. The pastor is standing there. You know, I don't know, he's 8, 10, I don't know. And the pastor says, you know, that he's really been anticipating, looking forward to this. And then the pastor does, as we pastors tend to do, he talks a little bit, right? And he's describing about baptism and the significance of it. And the little guy just can't take it anymore. And finally he says, just do it. And poof, he dunks himself and he stands up like this out of the baptistry. So I will try not to do that. We have a number of young people being baptized today. I will try not to wear their patience. But I am encouraged about somebody who is excited about being baptized, about following the Lord's example, about obeying the Lord's command and going through the waters of baptism. And so we have eight folks who are doing that this morning. And so I've asked you to turn to a very familiar text. A moment ago we read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1. But we're going to look at Matthew's account, not all of it, but a portion of it, about the day when Jesus himself was baptized. So let's take a look here. I'm going to read beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. Of course, talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, to be baptized by him. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus, answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, that is John, suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The title of the message I have for us this morning, trust this is what God would have for each of you, is this: baptism changes things. Baptism changes things. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I am thankful for the privilege we have today as your people, as a local assembly of believers, to gather together and rejoice with these eight individuals who have decided to follow Jesus, to allow him to lead them into the waters of baptism. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to challenge perhaps someone who is here who is a believer but hasn't been baptized. You would challenge them to make that good decision, that good choice. I pray if there would maybe be someone here who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that you would convict them of their great need for forgiveness, for deliverance from the penalty of sin, and save them. Pray for those who perhaps are believers and have been baptized, that you would challenge us about living a life that indeed testifies of your transforming work in our lives. Father, I'm thankful that your word's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thankful that it promises not to return empty and void. And so, Father, as we proclaim the truth of your word this morning, I pray that your Spirit would minister that truth in each life here and meet whatever the needs are. You know the need in each life. And Father, might we respond in faith and in humility and in obedience to whatever you would put on our hearts through your word. We ask that you would guide and direct in this time. I pray you'd sustain my voice and just help with this cold, that it would not be a hindrance to the truth of the Scripture being set forth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want us to consider the baptism of Jesus and the biblical implications for every person here. And here's the first observation that I would make. Straightforward enough, Jesus is our example. Okay? Jesus is our example. He is our model. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was baptized. We read two places. We read in Mark. We read in Matthew that Jesus went down into the water and he came up out of the water and he submitted himself to baptism. John the Baptist baptized him. Getting baptized was something that Jesus himself determined to do. I wonder if you ever wondered why he did that, why he made that choice. Why was Jesus baptized? You know, I want you to notice something here in Matthew chapter 3. I want you to notice that John's message was one of repentance. If you look up at verse 2 in Matthew chapter 3, here's what John was preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people that were being baptized there in the Jordan River, and we're told that there were lots of them, right? People from Jerusalem were traveling over to where the Jordan was, where John was baptizing. People from all around that region in Judea, they were just flocking there to hear John preach a message of repentance and of remission, the forgiveness of sins, and challenge people to repent and be baptized. And so as they went into the water and were baptized, they did so as a mark of their repentance, their need for forgiveness from God. Verse 5 says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and they were baptized by John in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So we got to ask the question, so how does that fit with Jesus, right? Because Jesus had no sins to confess. He had no sin to confess. He had no sin nature. He had never sinned. He has never sinned. He is the sinless Son of God. And yet Jesus comes to John and says, John, baptize me. Now John immediately recognizes that Jesus is not just some ordinary guy. And he realizes that, you know what? I think this is the one. And he realizes that Jesus has no reason to get baptized. And so that's why he says to Jesus, he says, listen, why are you asking me to be baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. I'm the one who needs to be rightly related with God. I'm the one that needs to repent. I'm sure John had repented, but he recognized he was a sinful man. And here he is confronted with the Son of God. And he says, why would I baptize you? You should be baptizing me. But Jesus prevails upon him. He says, John, I need you to do it. And let me just suggest to you, and we'll look here at the text in a moment, but there are perhaps many more reasons than this, but there are at least two reasons that I think the Scripture would suggest to us why Jesus was baptized. Okay? One reason is Jesus is identifying with sinful people. He's going to be the sin bearer. You know, he's going to ultimately go to the cross. He is the God-man, God incarnate, God made flesh. And when he goes to the cross, he does so. He becomes sin for us. And so he identifies with us in our sinfulness and in our need for forgiveness and remission and in our need to repent. Not that he needed to repent, not that he needed forgiveness, but he does so in identification with us. So there's at least one reason. And a second reason, and this is directly expressed in our text, I think, Jesus chose to be baptized to give us an example of obedience. Take a look at Jesus' response in verse 15. Okay, so this is when John says, listen, why should I baptize you? You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, John, suffer it, or the idea is allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. And that has the idea of it's appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. You say, what does that mean, to fulfill all righteousness? In other words, I think it means this, to do all that God intends. And so Jesus is saying, John, there are things that are part of the plan of God that God has put in place, and I don't want to miss any of them. I want to do all, everything that my Father wants me to do. I want you to do everything that my Father wants you to do. And I believe that God would have you to baptize me in identification with this people. So he says, so John, would you do it? You know, folks, sometimes we look at baptism and we say, well, what's it all about? And you know, we've talked about those things, and we will talk about those things. But the reality is, folks, this much is true. God wants people to be baptized. He wants believers to be baptized. And he wanted Jesus to be baptized by John. And Jesus says, listen, I'm living a life in perfect fulfillment of all that the Spirit directs and all that my Father wants, and I don't want to miss any of it, and I'm going to do exactly what he says. Now, I understand Jesus understands much more fully than we might, but ought we not follow the example of Jesus? When he goes down into the water and he comes up out of the water and he is baptized in fulfillment of what his Father desires for him. Folks, the Heavenly Father wants you and me, when we become believers, to be baptized. And we need to follow the example of Jesus. Of course, verse 16 of our text says that the heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended upon him. And really, with that point of baptism, I mean, in Mark's gospel, this is exactly where it starts. We don't have any birth narratives. We don't have anything about what happened before this. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, which talks about Jesus' ministry and his service. And when I was first here, I preached through the Gospel of Mark. And I think we called it something like the suffering servant or something along those lines. I don't even remember now. It's been a number of years. You say, you don't remember. I don't even remember. And I was the guy who was saying it. But that's the message that's there. And if you think about Jesus' earthly ministry, this is where it begins. Doesn't mean that before this he wasn't influencing people in profound ways. He is the Son of God. But this is where it begins in earnest. There is something even in Jesus' life where this baptism, in a sense, kind of catapults things forward. Now, this is the starting point. And if we go to the next chapter, chapter 4, we see him led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he prevails in that temptation. And in chapters 5 through 7, we see him beginning his preaching ministry when the multitudes come unto him, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he's teaching them about his Father, and he's teaching them about how we ought to live as citizens of that kingdom. And it follows from there all the amazing things that Jesus does, but it began when he was baptized. That's when his ministry began in earnest. And you say, well, Pastor, what if he hadn't been baptized? You know what? We don't have to answer that question because God wanted him to be baptized and Jesus did it. And that's where things began. And folks, I think we need to follow the example of Jesus and recognize that there is something about being baptized as a believer that just kind of catapults us into serving God in a greater way, in a more effective way. And I can't explain that. But I can certainly see that in the example of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Jesus, in his baptism, is our example. You want to fulfill all that God has for you? Jesus said, you know, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. You want to fulfill all that God has for you? Baptism is an important starting point. When it comes to baptism, we should follow Jesus' example. Second observation I would make is this. Jesus commands believers to be baptized. Okay, most of us are really familiar with the passage we refer to as the Great Commission, or one of the Great Commission passages, right at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is where Jesus gives a command to his disciples, and he says, go therefore and teach all nations. And really what that word teach means is make disciples of. So he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So there's a sense in which this Great Commission is a command that puts a responsibility on every church to baptize those who have become followers of Jesus. Okay, we have collectively, as Marquette Manor Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to go into the world and to make disciples. You know, share with people about Jesus, lead them to Christ, seek to evangelize them, help them to begin walking with the Lord. And we have a responsibility as a church to baptize them. And we have a responsibility as a church to teach them to observe all things, whatever Jesus has commanded. And Jesus promises to be with us as we carry out that commission. So there is a responsibility that falls to the church. And that's one of the reasons why we refer to baptism as a church ordinance. Okay, the word ordinance means command. And we say that in the New Testament, there are given two specific ordinances, commands to churches. I mean, obviously there's more, but two in particular that have a certain ritual, and I'm using that in a good way, okay? But you know, a certain observance kind of an effect. One of them is the baptism of believing people, and the other is the observance of the Lord's table. And this is something that churches have done for a long, long time. That's why we have a baptistry up there. And if I could have you go ahead and put up the first slide. Some years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Turkey, and we visited the cities of the seven churches, you know, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and the, you know, on around through Philadelphia and Laodicea. And this is in Ephesus. And there is in Ephesus the remains of a church of the early Byzantine era. Some of you are history buffs, you know what that means. Some of you aren't. But the Byzantine era would have started in the 300s. And this church here, this is the remains of a church that is dated back to the 5th century AD, according to archaeologists. So that puts it back in the 400s. And there is a portion in that church that you can walk. This is what it looks like today. And this is a special room, actually, on the side of the church that is set up for one purpose, for the baptizing of people who have come to Christ. And this right here is the baptistry. And if you were to look down at it from the top, you'd see it kind of looks like a cross. Okay? Now let me have you look at the next slide. Here's looking at it from the right end. Now, what do you notice about this place for baptizing? There are steps down, right? Because when people were baptized, they would go down into the water. And then when they would be done being baptized, then they would go up out of the water. And so this is, you know, in the 400s. And we have today the question of the baptizing of babies. And baptizing by means other than going down into the water and going up out of the water. And people say, well, that goes way back. Well, it doesn't go back to 400-ish. And if you know your church history, this is probably during the time of the early, you know, Holy Roman Empire, after the days of Constantine. And yet, at that point, they still baptized by immersion. And they did it in the churches such that they actually built baptistries into their churches. And this is a really nice baptistry. It's old, okay, 1,600 years old. You know, the stone is cracking and chipped a little bit, but it's a really nice baptistry. It has a feature that our baptistry doesn't have. It has steps on both ends. So you can go in on one end and be baptized, and you can come out the other side. We have to go in one side and go back out the same way, and it's kind of congested back there. So I'm a little covetousness. I'm asking God to forgive me, but this is a really nice baptistry. But it has been the practice of churches from the very beginning to carry out the Lord Jesus' command to baptize believers in identification with Christ, saying, you know what, I've been saved. And I'm buried in baptism, so to speak, as a picture of what Jesus has done in helping me die to myself and delivering me from my sin. But you know, we don't stay under the water, right? We come up out of the water and walk in newness of life. And the church has done that for years in response to the command of Jesus. So the Great Commission places a burden on us as God's people to baptize people. That's why we're going to do this today. We're going to baptize these eight people. That's in fulfillment of the Great Commission. But it also puts a burden upon every individual who has believed in Jesus to be baptized, right? We don't hog-tie people. We don't forcibly carry them into the baptistry because, you know, God has commanded us to do this. We appeal to people that, you know what, if you've trusted Jesus, we as a local church want to be obedient to what God has commanded. And we want to give you the opportunity to be baptized in testimony of what God has done in your life in saving you. You might say, well, Pastor, I understand that you think I should be baptized, but I don't think it's really that important. Folks, it's not a matter of what I think. It's not a matter of what you think. It's not about opinion. It's not about tradition. You know, it's interesting that people have been baptizing for all these years, but that's not the point. Baptism is a matter of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that tells us to go into all the world and disciple people, make disciples, evangelize them, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them the Word of God and how to walk with God and how to live for God. That's what Jesus has told us to do. And if you are a believer in Christ and you've not been baptized, what Jesus tells you to do is to be baptized. So Jesus commands believers to be baptized. That's the second observation. And the last observation I want to make this morning is this. So we've got the example of Jesus, and we've got the command of Jesus, and yet there are some people, some good believing people, people who have been saved and who have in great measure a heart for the things of God, and yet people don't get baptized as believers. And we might wonder why is that? For some people, maybe for some here, making the choice, the decision to be baptized is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. For many folks, there are obstacles to be overcome. There are objections to be answered. There are fears to be faced. There's the command of God to be obeyed, but it's often a struggle. And why is that? Well, I would suggest it's just because this is something that God desires to do in your life, and the devil desperately doesn't want you to do it. You've been saved, all right? The devil lost that battle. But he, as the Scripture suggests, recognize that baptism is an important step of obedience in following the example of the Lord Jesus, and if you can be hindered from doing that, then it's going to, in some way, and I can't describe what the ramifications are, but in some way, it's going to hinder you in your walk with the Lord. And so the devil's opposed. And the flesh, of course, is geared to resist positive spiritual steps. And so there are sometimes these obstacles and these hindrances. Now, let me just say this. If you're here today and you're lost, you have not been saved by grace through faith because you've trusted in the Lord Jesus and His work on the cross, and that's all you're trusting in for your salvation, then my heart's desire for you is that you would trust Christ and be saved. But if you have trusted Jesus and you're resting in Him alone, but you've not been baptized, then my desire for you is that you would decide to follow the example of Jesus and obey the command of Jesus and be baptized. And there are some perhaps that haven't done that yet. And you need to. And I say that on the basis of biblical authority. So let's talk about some of the objections that perhaps you have or others have. I'm going to identify four objections that I have heard people express when it comes to the matter of being baptized. I'm sure there are many more, but for this morning, let's just talk about these four. And if you're here this morning and you've been baptized, don't tune out, because there's instruction and there's helpful things here for all of us. But if you're struggling with this very matter, let me ask you to listen especially and think about how this intersects with your life. Here's the first objection. Sometimes people will say, well, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm kind of past the point where baptism is significant. I mean, that's for people right after they believed, and maybe I should have been, maybe I didn't understand, whatever, but it's been a long time. You know, I'm kind of at stage 5 in my life. What benefit is there to going back to stage 2? Well, let me read a passage here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. And here Peter sees some Gentile believers who are full of the Spirit of God. They're excited about the things of God. And he says, can any man forbid water, this is verses 47 and 48, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Folks, baptism isn't just some ceremony. It's not just some ritual or custom. It's not just some Baptist idea or point of emphasis. This is a biblical idea, something commanded by Jesus himself, something the disciples took seriously, and they didn't try to evaluate, well, where is this person at? If someone had trusted Christ and they hadn't been baptized, their word was, you should be baptized. That's what Peter tells these believers to do. He doesn't assess where they're at. He just says, you need to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. Folks, whatever your stage of Christian growth, if you've never been baptized as a believer, you need to follow the example of Jesus and obey the command of Jesus. Now, here's kind of a problem that goes along with that. When you've been saved maybe a long time, and you're kind of telling yourself, well, what's the point now? Well, sometimes along with that, there's an element of pride or of insecurity that figures in. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, even though I haven't been baptized, everyone kind of assumes that I have. I mean, you know, I've been coming to church here for years and years, decades maybe. You know, and everybody just thinks that I am. And what are they going to say if I come now and say I need to be baptized? What are they going to think? I'll tell you what they're going to think. They're going to think, praise God. You know, praise the Lord that you have decided to follow the example of Jesus and obey the command of Jesus and do exactly what Jesus wants you to do as a believer and be baptized. There are certain things in the course of the church calendar that I love. I love Missions Conference. It's just always an encouraging time. I love observing the Lord's Supper and the significance of it. But there's probably nothing that is as spiritually exhilarating to me as when people get baptized. I usually tell, I don't remember if I said that this morning, I always meet with the people being baptized before we come in. I don't remember if I said this, I usually do, is I say, the loudest amens I ever hear, right? We're a pretty sedate church, right? We're not real emotional and excitable, but the loudest amens you ever hear in this church and every church I've been a part of is when somebody gets baptized and all God's people say, amen. You know, they're excited, they are happy, they want to encourage that person. So dear brother and sister in Christ, I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years. If you have never been baptized, you ought to be. And you'll be encouraged. And you'll be spurred ahead in your walk with Christ. And God's people here will be absolutely excited for you and happy for you and thrilled to see you take that step, you know, despite the tendency to feel a little bit insecure about it. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. If you've never been baptized as a believer, that's what God wants for you. Second objection. Sometimes people will say, I was baptized as a baby. Okay? Dear person, you need to be baptized as a believer. Babies can't believe yet, right? They in due course, we pray that they will. A little Liam Murphy, you know, we pray that the day is going to come here down the road a few years where he's going to realize that he needs to be saved. And then he can be baptized. But we don't baptize babies because the Bible doesn't speak of that. The ancient church didn't. That's not what they did. Because that's not biblical baptism. Years ago when I was a student, I was taking a course in Bible doctrines, and one of our assignments was to go home over Christmas vacation and talk to your home church pastor and interview him and ask through a series of questions about certain doctrinal distinctives and things like that. And one of the questions that we were to ask was, okay, pastor, let's say that someone has been baptized as a baby, or maybe they've been baptized by some means other than by immersion as the Bible suggests, would you then encourage them to be rebaptized? Okay, so I asked that question of my pastor, and he said, no. He said, I wouldn't encourage them to be rebaptized. I would encourage them to be baptized. Okay, you know, because baptism is for believers. It's by immersion. That's what the Bible lays out. And dear person, if you have trusted in Christ, you've admitted your sin, you've looked to Him and accepted His propitiatory work, His atoning work, His redemptive work on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and to make you right with God, then you need to be baptized as a believer in testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. Now, it may be that you understand that fully, but still, I understand that for some of you maybe who are baptized as an infant, this is kind of a sensitive thing in relation to your relationship with your parents. And maybe you're afraid that by being baptized now, you are somehow disrespecting your parents or their love for you or their religion or that maybe that they'll interpret that way even if you don't mean it that way. And let me just say this. On something like this, one, we ought to obey God rather than man, okay? But secondly, I don't think in any way that you are dishonoring your parents. But what you are doing is honoring God. And you know, if you're concerned about hurting your parents' feelings, if they don't understand the concept of believer's baptism versus infant baptism, and this is something that in my wife's family, in my family, we had to work through. But you could say something like this. You could say, you know, Mom, Dad, when you had me baptized or christened as a baby, you know, I appreciate what you were doing there. You did that, you know, wanting me to grow up to be someone who would follow Jesus. And you know what, Mom and Dad, I've made the choice to do that. I've received Jesus as my Savior, and I want to follow Him. And the Bible tells me that what I need to do in following Him is be baptized. And I would love to have you come to church with me the day I'm baptized. And you can rejoice with me that the desire that you had for me, even though it was in a different church and with some different understandings, but if you had a desire for me to walk with God, that's what I want. You come with me. I don't know. You know, there's different ways to handle it. But folks, it's not dishonoring to your parents to do what honors God and what God desires you to do. Getting baptized is not a rejection of parental love. Third objection. Sometimes people will just say, I'm afraid, right? I'm afraid of going into the water, afraid of going under the water, afraid of how I'll look when I come up out of the water with wet hair, you know, afraid they'll look too skinny or too heavy or too unattractive or whatever it is. Most of us have fears about certain things. Some of them are rational, some of them are kind of irrational. But I will admit, if something scares you, it scares you, okay? It's a fear for you. But you know, the thing is, God calls us to step past our fears in faith in Him. I mean, I understand being afraid of water, okay? I flunked beginner's swimming lessons 3 years in a row. You might say, that's impossible, okay? Second grade, third grade, fourth grade, okay? I flunked beginner's swimming lessons. Now, obviously, eventually, I overcame that. I went in the Navy, you know? They make you do all kinds of crazy things in the water, okay? But I understand being afraid. And you may be genuinely afraid of whatever it is. But here's the thing. The Scripture says that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And you may be a bit tormented by your fears of whatever. They may be actually prideful anxieties. They may be genuine phobias, if we want to use the nomenclature of the day. But the fact is, this is something that God calls you to do. And don't let fear, don't let pride keep you from being obedient to what God has commanded. And you know, it's a joy to me to see someone who confronts their fears. And with God's help and the encouragement of God's people, they get baptized, they follow the example of Jesus, they obey the command of Jesus despite their fears. And you know what God does in that case? When they're obedient like that, God delivers them. And then there's a sense of victory and a sense of overcoming of fear that urges you forward in your walk with God. We all have fears that we have to face as we walk with God, as we live for God. One last objection. Maybe you would say, I'm not good enough to get baptized. You know, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Do I qualify? Am I worthy? Let me ask everyone here to do something, okay? Take a piece of scrap paper, maybe. Take your bulletin. I hate to deface the bulletins, but you know, okay? And take a pen. And I'm going to ask you to write down something. I'm going to ask you to write down a number, okay? No one else needs to see it, just you. It's just for you. I'm not going to make you stand up and announce your number, okay? I'm not going to make you show it to anyone. This is just for you. But what I want you to do is write down a number from 1 to 10, okay? So anywhere, 1 to 10. That reflects how you would answer this question. How sure are you that you are going to heaven? Okay. How sure are you? Number 1 would be, I'm not sure at all. I'm probably not going to heaven. 10 would be, without a doubt, absolutely sure, positive. Okay? So you write down your number between 1 and 10. How sure are you that you are going to heaven? Work with me here, okay? So you got your number down? Okay? All right. Don't put down the number that you think is the right answer or the answer that I want to hear, right? But really what you think. Now, I will tell you my answer. And I'm going to guess that this is probably the answer of many, many, many of you. Maybe most of you. Maybe almost all of you. But my answer is 10. Or I could be 20 or 100. And you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of arrogant. You know, do you really think that you're just better than everybody? That's not the point. Our security rests in the righteousness of Christ, not in how well we do. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. On our best day, we are still sinners. Now, if you've trusted Christ, you're a redeemed sinner. But our security, our worthiness, our qualification, if you will, is the righteousness of Christ. And when you are saved, God sees you with the righteousness of His dear Son. And you are very much worthy to be baptized, because the worthiness isn't of yourself. It's because you are identifying with Jesus. And you go into those waters of baptism saying, Jesus, I'm your child. I'm here because you have saved me. I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm here because I don't deserve it. But in humility, I've looked to you. You've saved me. I belong to you. And I want people to know about it. So if you've got this thought of, well, you know, baptism is just for the super committed Christians. Or baptism is just for whatever your thought is, you know. No, baptism is commanded by Jesus for every single believer. And if you feel like you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, you know what? Making the choice to be baptized will help you with that. It will press you ahead in your walk with God. And that's what's behind being baptized. You're not saying you've arrived. Because you haven't. I haven't. None of us have. You're not saying you deserve something or are worthy of something, because you don't and I don't. None of us do. You're simply saying Jesus died for me, He rose for me, and I have new life in Him, and I want people to know. So we've looked at these four objections. You know, it's been a long time since I've been saved. I was baptized as a baby. I'm uneasy. I'm afraid about it. I'm not good enough. You know what? None of those objections hold any water, pardon the pun, okay? Right? But they, They're all just washed away. Because what we need to do is follow the example of Jesus and obey the command of Jesus. Jesus himself submitted to baptism in obedience to his Father. And in doing so, he identified himself with us, with those he came to save. He set the example for our obedience in baptism. And in the Great Commission, he commanded baptism for all that follow him. So, folks, something isn't right if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus and then knowingly neglect baptism. One last thought. Someone might say, well, I'm a shy person. I could never get up in front of all those people. Let me ask you this question. Okay? The Bible describes us as believers, as the church, as the bride of Christ. Okay, so we have some in our assembly here, or family members or whatever, who are engaged or who will be engaged or whatever. Imagine if you had an engaged couple, and one of the two of them said, you know, I really love you, and I want to live my life for you, but I'm just uncomfortable with this whole wedding thing. You know, standing up there in front of people, and saying, I do, and I will, and making that kind of promise in public, I'm just not comfortable with that. We would look at that and say, no one would ever do that. Well, maybe someone would, I don't know, but I've never heard of that happening. And really, folks, it's just as silly for us to use that as a rationalization, to not be willing to stand up and say, I belong to Jesus. I've been saved by him. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's the one who is responsible for every good thing in my life. And I want to live for him. Don't be held back by any excuses, folks. God calls us to be baptized. Now, last thing here and we'll be done. And I got to wrap this up quickly. Let me shift my focus for just a few minutes. You know, we've been talking about now Christians who haven't been baptized as a believer, right? I've been making that appeal. But maybe that's happened for you, and you've been baptized. So let me talk with you who have been baptized as a believer. When you were baptized, it wasn't just an empty ritual, because God does not do empty rituals. Empty rituals lead to death. The Bible, New Testament teaches that. But God is all about life. The ordinances that God has given us are intended to affect us, to motivate us, to propel us along in our walk with Christ in meaningful ways that affect how we live and for whom we live. So baptism shouldn't just be a moment in time. It shouldn't just be, you know, checking a box that says, okay, baptism, done, right? Salvation, done. Baptism, done. That's not the point. Salvation is when you receive new life in Christ. Baptism is when you begin now letting people know, you know what? I have been saved. And maybe your baptism years ago has just kind of become an artifact of the past, something that you did and you were dutiful about it. Dear person, let me tell you, we don't just get baptized so that we can say we've been baptized. But really, we ought to be living what I might call a baptized life daily. You know, you say, Pastor, what do you mean by the baptized life? Oh, by that I mean living with an ongoing heart to identify with Jesus, just as you did when you were baptized. And to affirm that truth that, you know what, he's delivered you from the power of sin, and by God's grace you don't want to live that way anymore. And realizing that he has given you new life, and he wants you to rise up and walk with him and live for him and make a difference by his grace as his Spirit works within you. That's how we ought to live. Those truths that are pictured in baptism, that have that one-time event that we do as a believer, that ought to be characteristic of kind of how we live and how we think all the time. And so just as water baptism is a matter of following Jesus' example and obeying him, you know, that's the baptized life, a life immersed in him, a life of following him, in his way of living, a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus. If you want to bring it down to a single statement, here's what the baptized Christian life is about. It's about you obeying Jesus. When we're baptized, we obey Jesus. And we live that kind of life, we obey him. We embrace his word. We look to him for help and grace and sustaining power, and we seek to live him. So I hope you don't want to be baptized just so you can say you've been baptized. But you want to have that testimony that, you know what? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Here's what I'm going to say in just a few minutes here when we baptize these eight individuals. As we're standing there, I will say for each one, in obedience to our Lord's command, and upon your public profession of your faith in Him as Savior, I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Folks, that's how we're to live. Buried with Him in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. And we need to live that kind of life. Folks, baptism changes things. It's a vitally important step in your spiritual growth. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word.